The following sermon was delivered by Senior Pastor Reverend Dr. Scott Black Johnston in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's Reverend Dr. Scott Black Johnston.
This autumn, in an effort to think about the connection between faith and civic leadership, Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church is taking a deep dive into the book of 1 Samuel. Last week, we considered Scripture's sober description of Samuel's civic landscape. Here's how the good book put it. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. That's basically a nice way of saying, folks, it's a spiritual wasteland out there. And then we looked at God's remedy. We considered the origin story of Samuel. In those days, it turns out young Sam was an exception. He does receive a word, a rare word, a sober word from God. God, it turns out, is planning to clean house. God is going to bring an end to corrupt leadership exercised by a pair of bad seed priests, Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli. Today, we follow the thread of this prophecy forward to its completion. Now, some of you have been needling me a bit. Hey, preacher, I thought you said this sermon series would explore unsavory leaders and bloody battles. In the first 2 weeks, though, we've focused on a new mother who goes around singing about justice and a young boy who spends his nights snuggled up next to the Ark of the Covenant. Pretty tame stuff. Is it, though? I look at it this way. The fascinating theological package that we have before us, 1 Samuel, makes most sense if we unpack its treasures in order. In other words, the book first asks us to picture how things are supposed to be. Hannah's song. And then it describes how messed up things really are. Let us pray. God of truth, your word is a lamp for our feet and a light on our way. Open our hearts this morning to receive your wisdom. Grant us strength to follow the path that you would have us travel. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our first lesson for today reads like one of Shakespeare's tragedies. In his tragic plays, Shakespeare builds scene by scene, an ominous sense of tension. Characters voice long-standing grievances and smoldering anger. They express a thirst for power and a desire for revenge. Eventually in the play, a tipping point is reached and all hell breaks loose. When the curtain finally closes on one of Shakespeare's tragedies, you can expect a stage covered with bodies and blood. It may be helpful to have that dramatic arc in mind as we listen today for God's word, as it echoes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning with verse 15. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. The man said to Eli, I've just come from the battle. I fled from the battle today. Eli said, how did it go, my son? The messenger replied, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there's been a great slaughter among the troops. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. When the man mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. When she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her labor pains overwhelmed her. As she was about to die, the woman attending her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you've borne a son." But she did not answer or give heed. She named the child Ichabod, meaning the glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. In our second passage for today, Samuel has reached adulthood. Around him, though, people are still grappling with the story that I just read. They feel like God's glory has departed. They seem afraid. And so they turn to the new prophet asking for help. Listen again for God's word to you. The people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, and pray that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel, but the Lord thundered with a mighty voice that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went up out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as beyond Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Jeshanah and named it Ebenezer. For he said, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's been said before, but it bears repeating. Those of us who are part of the extended family of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in 2024 stand on the shoulders of congregants and pastors who laid this church's sturdy foundation decades, even centuries ago. This congregation was chartered in 1808. And a lot has happened in the intervening 216 years. One of the first crises faced by this church's leadership, you can find this in our session meeting records, was the War of 1812. You may remember from high school history that the British blockaded New York Harbor during this conflict. Critical supplies were hard to come by. Most of the coal for heating people's homes and workplaces and churches came by ship from Europe. The blockade severely restricted this supply. There was concern that the people of New York might not survive the winter of 1812. Through wars and storms, through economic collapses, depressions, pandemics, through political crises and individual tragedies, the faithful in this church have faced every significant societal challenge you can imagine. And over the years, when confronted by these local, national, international calamities, this congregation has asked itself again and again, what does it mean in this moment to be faithful? Upstairs in my office, I have a book about the history of this church written by Henry Jessup in 1909. Among other things, Jessup spends time in that book, a couple of chapters actually, describing Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church's centennial anniversary in 1908. In the week before Christmas, 1908, this church blew it out, liturgically speaking. There were 6 worship services in 5 days. Aren't you lucky souls? Before it was over, some of the most distinguished Presbyterian preachers in the land had plied their craft in this sanctuary. Baxter Fullerton, the moderator of the General Assembly, spoke. Francis Landy Patton, president of Princeton Seminary, held forth. Henry Sloan Coffin, the great pulpiteer from Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church, shared a sermon. The words offered by these luminaries were majestic and celebratory. One by one, they stood in this pulpit, listing this congregation's great accomplishments and wishing this congregation a happy 100th birthday. It was quite a tribute. The final service in this centennial celebration took place on December 20th, 1908. Dr. J. Ross Stevenson, the pastor of this church at that time, preached. And like the other speakers, Dr. Stevenson acknowledged the remarkable history of this institution. And yet, perhaps because he was no outside dignitary, but a member of this community, Stevenson's sermon turned serious. He asked, were the church's best moments, its glory days, all in the past? In the final sentence of his centennial sermon, Stevenson offered this solemn warning. We may, by indifference and ingratitude, by ease and neglect, permit to be written over the portals of our church, Ichabod, her glory has departed. Write the name Ichabod over the front door of the church. What a strange thing to say. What was Stevenson suggesting? To many, the name Ichabod conjures up the image of a frightened school teacher with a large Adam's apple, Ichabod Crane, that poor fellow who was pursued by the headless horseman in Washington Irving's The Legend of Sleepy Hollow. Although, as Washington Irving surely knew, the name Ichabod has ancient roots, roots that can be traced all the way back to 1 Samuel. The first occurrence, you might even say the invention of the name Ichabod, came on a grim day in the history of the Hebrew people. As the curtain goes up on our story, a messenger runs onto the stage. Panting, he seeks out 98-year-old Eli, the blind priest and spiritual leader of the people. I have urgent news from the front lines. The Israelites have been crushed in battle. And I'm sorry to say, Holy Father, so very sorry to report that your two sons have been killed. What's more, the Ark of the Covenant, the mobile dwelling place for God, has been captured by our mortal enemies, the Philistines. This string of terrible bulletins is too much for the old priest. Eli falls over dead. And then when Eli's pregnant daughter-in-law hears this tragic tale, she too is overcome. She goes into labor, a labor that claims her life. In fact, her last act on this earth is to give her newborn child the name Ichabod. God's glory has departed. Scholars of Semitic language suggest that the most accurate translation of Ichabod may simply be a question: where's the glory? Ichabod. It makes sense, doesn't it? After learning of her husband's death and her father-in-law's demise, after hearing that God's earthly home has been captured, this grief-stricken woman uses her final breath to hurl an angry question at the universe which has betrayed her. Ichabod, where's the glory? Have you ever had a moment like that? Have you ever encountered news so devastating, so suddenly awful, that it leaves you gasping? Where did my good life, my happy life just go? Has heaven's favor left me? Where's the glory? Wasn't it just here just a minute ago? A relationship that begins with wine and roses dissolves into acrimony and silence. Ichabod. A doctor orders another set of tests. Ichabod. A missile rips into an apartment building in Ukraine, in Gaza, in Tel Aviv, in Darfur. Ichabod. When things go bad, and I mean really bad, head throbbing, gut churning bad, those who believe ask, where has God's glory gone? Ichabod. And exclamations of Ichabod are not confined to individuals. As Dr. Stevenson noted in his centennial sermon, human institutions, churches, cities, even nations may feel like they want to chisel Ichabod on their front door. Where's the glory? It left. Somebody else must have it now. Maybe it's across town with the Philistines, with that crew who stole the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe they've got God's glory now. Ichabod. It's a sad name. A bereft cry. And behind this cry lies a heartbroken question. Is this how God works? Does the Almighty flit from place to place, sprinkling glory here and there like a capricious fairy? Is God on your side one moment, and then when times turn tough, is God gone? Is that how God works? Sometimes blessing us, sometimes yanking the blessing away. Here, our tradition shakes its head. Fickle is not a characteristic the good book uses to ascribe to God. It prefers adjectives like steadfast and solid. God, sings Hannah earlier in 1 Samuel, is a rock. So why tell us stories like this? Why describe a grieving woman who gives birth while sobbing over the death of her husband, and who, right before she expires, christens her child with a name that implies God has left the building? Hear the good book. Hear our faith reaches for our hand, squeezes it tight, and says with compassion and candor, "Friend, as much as we hate to admit it, these stories are real. They are true. Life can be brutal. Kick you in the gut, break your ribs, brutal. And what's more, in the face of tragedy and chaos, the most normal response that a human can give is to get angry. The world did this to us. It'll get you shouting, 'Where did you go, God? Life has turned hard, so very hard, and your glory, I can't find it.'" This sort of thing happens actually a lot in Scripture. Our tradition takes us to the foot of the cross, and there we hear Christ cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For many of the faithful, that passage is sort of a woe moment. Wait, did Jesus, facing the depths of human suffering, just shout, "Ichabod"? Yes, says the Bible. Awful moments are part of human experience. They're true, they're real. And I've come to appreciate this honesty. I actually take comfort when the good book acknowledges hard truths, because when it does, it testifies. It says, those who suffer have a place in God's story. And the witness of our faith doesn't stop there. It listens to those who cry out, "Ichabod," and then calmly, respectfully, it gives us the space to grieve while it hangs on to us. And eventually, Scripture comes to our side and points beyond our pain and our suffering. Two chapters after the child Ichabod is named, the Israelites are again engaged in battle with the Philistines. If you're in this sermon series for the long haul, I can tell you, you're going to be hearing a lot about these particular battles. In today's second passage, the new fight takes place at the exact same site where the Hebrew people lost the previous battle. But this time around, they win. In the battle's aftermath, the prophet Samuel gives thanks to God, and then he carries a rock to the center of the conflicted area. It's a curious act. Samuel marks this disputed location, this spot where the people experienced both a humiliating defeat and a glorious victory. And Samuel gives a name to this big old rock, Ebenezer, he calls it. Thus far, God has helped us. I love the name Ebenezer. Although I could not convince Amy some 22 years ago that it belonged on the list of names that we were considering for our son. Yeah, I'm looking at you. Amy argued that people have bad feelings about Ebenezer because of Dickens' character Ebenezer Scrooge. And I suppose she's right. But it's a crying shame. Ebenezer's a good name, a hopeful name. Literally translated, it means stone of help. Today's bulletin cover is adorned with the photo of a standing stone from Aberlimno, Scotland. The Scottish countryside is dotted with these mysterious stones, and legends have grown up around Scotland's carved rocks. Those of you who watch Outlander know what I'm talking about. Some suggest that these rocks have magical properties. Others claim that they were simply communal gathering places, and historians describe them as early monuments. The stone on your bulletin cover was carved and lifted into place somewhere between the year 800 and 900 AD by the Picts, P-I-C-T-S, the Picts, a tribe of people in eastern Scotland who embraced Christianity right around the time that this stone was raised. And you can see that because on one side, the stone displays a Celtic cross flanked by angels. On the other side, the stone shows a chaotic scene. It might be a hunt, it might be a battle, whatever the case, I think this stone is an Ebenezer. It's a communal meeting place, sure. It's a historical monument, yes. It's a place where people facing life's challenges can gather and say, we're here. It hasn't been easy, but we're here. With God's help, we've made it safe thus far. In this, the name Ebenezer doesn't negate the name Ichabod. It doesn't reverse it. I think Ebenezer embraces Ichabod. To raise an Ebenezer is to say, God stands by us in times of joy, and God stands by us in times of grief too. When Fifth Avenue Church celebrated its first 100 years, those present surely knew that the church had already faced more than a few Ichabod moments in its life. This church had to pick up and move from its initial location on Cedar Street after a fire and after losing a legal fight with the city. During the Civil War, senior minister Nathan Rice refused to address the topic of slavery from this pulpit and, under considerable pressure, resigned his pastorate. There were more than a few Ichabod moments in this church's first 100 years. And there have been some in its second 100 years, too. Moments of doubt and pain and sadness. The testimony of 1 Samuel is that these travails are not contrary to the life of faith. Instead, they are the moments when our just and loving God comes incredibly close. A few years ago, my friend Ted Wardlaw told me about a visit that he paid to First Presbyterian Church, our sister congregation, just down Fifth Avenue a ways. It was during the season of Advent. There were Christmas decorations up. Touring the church, Ted noted the many stone plaques on the walls of that church, shields marking the careers of influential pastors, plaques speaking of sacrifices made in times of war, and so on. And then he came to a fairly new tablet. It listed the seven people from that church who died on 9/11. In a way, that stone slab was an Ichabod moment. It was a sign that reminded all who would gaze upon it of a great evil, a moment when many in this city and this country asked, where's the glory? So Ted paused to read the names and remember the day. And then he noticed that under the plaque, someone had placed a small table, and on the small table was a creche. Joseph, Mary, the baby Jesus, a miniature manger, to mark the season. My friends, isn't that the gospel? Isn't that the good news that we have for the world? It's that God does not shy away from people's Ichabods. On the contrary, the Holy One rushes toward places where there's terrible pain and sadness to utter perhaps the most important biblical name of all, Emmanuel, God with us and for us. To that one alone be the glory. My friends, whether you are fed up with life's travail and are ready to shout Ichabod, or whether you've got a big old rock with you that you're ready to place on some old battlefield to declare Ebenezer, may you rest in the truth that your life is held by Emmanuel, the God who stands with us and for us through it all. Bless you. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you and blessings to you on this day.